Good morning, Grace Church. Our passage for this morning is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. And if you're using one of the Bibles in the seat back in front of you, you'll find it on page 986. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. This is God's word for us today.
You'd think by now. Let's go to the Lord and ask his help in prayer once again this morning. Father, what we most need this morning is to hear from you. God, even as I look out and see the faces looking back at me, I'm reminded that these people, your people, what they most need this morning is not to hear from me, but to hear from you. So God, would you speak this morning? God, would you not just speak, but would you cause your word to be effective? God, you know all the things that are going on right now in every single one of our minds and every single one of our hearts, including my own. God, you know the things that distract us, the worries of this world, the things that scroll through our news cycle, scroll in our minds. They cause fear to come about in our hearts. That fear can so often just distract us from what you are doing in the world and from what you have to say to us. So God, would you work? Would you superintend this word? Would you overcome all obstacles in us? Would you open up our ears? God, would you speak and get your work done in us? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me just come right out and put it to you this morning in a question. Do you really believe the words that we all just said? I'm referring to a lot of words that we just said. I'm thinking of the words that we sang together prayerfully, "Speak, O Lord." Or even as this word was just read aloud, and it was said, "This is God's word for us today." When we all said, "Thanks be to God," did we say that because that was what was written on the screen? That's what we say on Sunday mornings? Or do we really have a sense of gratitude that God is a God who speaks and he has spoken to us and is speaking to us now through this very word? Do you really believe that? Because the more you stop and think about it, the stranger it might actually seem. This whole process of speech, this whole idea of even communication. Now, I want to be clear up front. I'm not a doctor. I don't play one on Sunday mornings. Please, Dr. Durbin, don't correct me if I get any of this wrong. This is an oversimplification, but let me just kind of describe how this process works. An idea forms in the mind of a speaker. It is invisible. You can't see it or touch it, but it's there. And so sensing that idea, the brain then sends a signal to the body, to the lungs and the diaphragm and the muscles and the intercostal spaces between the ribs and the abdomen. They all work together to prepare for breath. That breath then travels up the windpipe to these small curtain-like folds called vocal cords. Those vocal cords vibrate, and as the breath moves through them, it produces a noise. That noise is then amplified in our sinuses, in our mouth, and then that noise, that breath and vibration produced by a signal from the brain, that noise is then shaped by the tongue and the lips as distinct sounds go out into the air. Every bit as invisible as the idea that started in the mind, but no less real. Even now, these sounds traveling through the air in real time, and those sounds, they reach the outer ear, and they travel through a narrow passageway. Its narrowness, potentially depending on the cleanliness of the ear. Won't get into that. Travel through the ear toward the eardrum, which then picks up the sounds and vibrates as well. And those vibrations go to these little bones in the inner ear. And those little bones actually then re-amplify those same sounds, which then travel to a fluid-filled structure called the cochlea, causing the fluid inside that little structure to ripple. And as those vibrations cause that fluid to ripple, the ripples travel over these little hair cells. And those hair cells move up and down with the ripples of that fluid caused by the vibration. And when they move up and down, a chemical is released. And a chemical causes an electric signal that flows up a nerve into the brain, where the brain then produces an idea. Likely, hopefully, the same idea, invisible but no less real, that originated in the mind of the speaker. Did I get it close, Doc? All right. This is such a complex, delicate, finely tuned, can I say, phenomenon. That at the same time, it is so simple. I mean, it is virtually instant. And most of us probably take it for granted every day. And folks, it is this profoundly simple and incredible phenomenon that is at the very center of what God is doing in the world. He is at work. Oh, he's at work in so many ways, but more than any other way, he is at work through that phenomenon, through this simple idea of communication. And folks, I want you to know, that is not an overstatement. This simple yet incredible phenomenon is at the very center of what God is doing in the world. He's at work through speech, through words, originating as ideas being spoken from one person to another. And listen, this thing that happens, this communication, this speaking and listening, when I say that it is at the center of what God is doing in the world, what I mean is that this very idea of speaking and hearing, of communication, this is God's plan, his primary plan for all human beings. flourishing. And folks, that might be more clear right here in these four verses in 1 Thessalonians than maybe anywhere else in the Bible. Paul and his co-workers, Timothy and Silvanus, they're writing this letter to this young church that they planted and then left, but they deeply love this church. And throughout the first few chapters, maybe you notice this, the first several chapters are basically just a recap of their relationship. It's a recap of how this whole thing got started. But right here in these four brief verses, it's like this little interlude where Paul essentially summarizes the essence of what God is doing in this world to bring about human flourishing. And to guide us to see that, two words, two ideas that will walk us through these four brief but significant verses, two ideas, the Word and the world. First, the Word. Right here in verse 13, in just one little verse, we get a picture. We get a vast picture of the Word of God at work in the church. Once again here, Paul and his companions, they direct their gratitude toward God because they say in verse 13, when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God. Now, look, I'm guessing that for many of us, if you've kind of been around church lingo at all, you kind of just, when you hear that phrase, the Word of God, you probably just sort of put in an equal sign, the Word of God and the Bible. My guess is that many of us right now in our minds, even as this word is coming out, that's the idea that is forming in your mind when you hear Word of God, you think, all right, that's the Bible. And listen, that's true. It's true, but it's not so simple. And its simplicity, or its lack of simplicity, doesn't take away from the truthfulness of it. It actually adds to it. Because yes, the Bible is the Word of God, but like most things, it matters how you get there. So what I want to do is just take a moment here and unpack the weight of that word, the Word of God. That phrase, as you very well might know, that phrase, the Word of God, or the Word even, it's actually used a few different ways in the Bible. And one of the ways, actually, is to refer to Jesus himself. I mean, the opening words of John's gospel may be familiar to you, where John begins his whole gospel with this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here, that is John's way of introducing you to the person of Jesus, the one who existed in all eternity past, co-equal with God, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, the very one who became flesh and dwelt among us. But why on earth would John call him the Word? I mean, the Word is a weird word to call a person. But that's just it. The reason why Jesus is the Word is because Jesus is the communication. Jesus is the very expression of God himself. God speaks. God communicates himself. God makes himself known through Jesus. Jesus is the exact and full expression of God communicated to us, such that if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know God, you've got to know him through Jesus, because Jesus is the way that God has spoken about himself and revealed himself so that we can know him. But as you likely know, it's not exactly as if you can hop on a plane and go to Galilee and go to Jesus' house and sit down with him and have a conversation or see him perform a miracle or hear him preach. So Jesus himself is communicated to us through a word, through a message that was given directly from him to the apostles, who then communicate it with words to the world. They communicate the word of God, which is the message about Jesus, who is the very expression of God. And they would talk about that to anyone who would listen. And that is the idea right here, that the word of God, most immediately, that is what Paul is talking about right here in verse 13. He says this word, it is the message about Jesus, the word of God, because it is how God reveals and communicates himself. But the question is, how do we get from that message to the whole Bible? And here's where this becomes so important to us, because the word of God, that message, God's own revealing of himself, this communicating of himself in Christ, this is what we call an inscripturated word. This message, the word of God, the very person of Christ, communicated through this apostolic message received from Christ himself, is captured for us in the very scriptures themselves. So much so that we can say that these scriptures, this whole thing, this is the word of God, God's complete self revelatory expression, so that we can know him. And folks, that is not just true of the New Testament. That is not just true of the message that the apostles themselves spoke, but this whole thing, because Jesus, the Word, the one who is at the center of that message, Jesus is the very centerpiece of this whole book. Everything in this Bible either prepares us for, or leads us to, or points us to, or flows from, or explains something about Christ. Everything in this is ultimately about him, which is why when this whole thing started there in Thessalonica, which we learn about in Acts chapter 17, this whole thing began with the apostles opening up the Old Testament scriptures. It says this in Acts 17. It says, Paul went in as was his custom. This is what he did every place where he brought the word of God. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. And friends, it is in that sense, it is in that fullest sense that this is the word of God, this whole thing communicating to us, God himself speaking to us, revealing himself to us, making himself known through Christ. Folks, so much so that for a Christian to say, oh, I believe in Christ, I believe in Jesus, oh, but I don't know about this word, that is an unnatural relationship. To say that, oh, I love Christ, I trust in what he has done for me, but I'm not sure I can trust this word. That is an unnatural relationship, because the only Christ that there is for us to know is the Christ of his own word. And folks, it's not just unnatural. It's actually undesirable. It's undesirable to have that attitude, because this is how God gets his work done. Divine communication. God somehow, amazingly, speaking directly to us through flawed human beings who are speaking this word. When they speak this word, that word goes to work in people's lives. In people's lives who receive it as God's word. That's why he says, when you receive the word of God, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you, believers. Folks, how you receive this inscripturated message about God, how you receive this message about how we can know Him and have life through Christ, how you receive that is expressed in the totality of this book, and how you receive that is the most important thing about you. I mean, whether you think that this is just another message from men among many, or whether you receive this as God's word, which means that if you're acknowledging that it is God's word, because it is God's word, it has authority over you. It has an authoritative claim on you and on your life. It means receiving it as the word of God means that you submit to it. And look, I think every time I've ever used that word submit up here, I've had to give this qualification that we don't like that word. We do not like the submit word in almost any context, unless it's when somebody else is submitting to what we want. But listen, when I say submit, this is not just some burdensome duty. Like we've just got to somehow force ourselves to submit to this thing that we don't like. No, this is good news. Our submitting to the word as God's word is good news, because when we receive the word of God as it really is, as God's word, it gets work done in us. I mean, God gets stuff done through this, and not just God's initial saving work. God continues to work in the lives of those who believe this word through this word. Paul says it is at work presently in you believers. So for those of us who have believed, I mean, this word is powerful stuff. I mean, this word is the life-changing, life-transforming, life-shaping, molding power of God. I mean, if you were to go down right here in Racine, if you were to go down to our local Barnes & Noble, not Barnes & Nobles, sorry, pet peeve. If you were to go down to our local Barnes & Noble, and you were to walk over to the self-help section of the store, and you were to take all the combined wisdom and insight of all of it, and you put all of it together, it would not have even a fraction of the power of this to bring about real change in your life. So friends, even if just by implication, even though Paul doesn't come out and say it quite like this, the implication at least is that we have got to lay hold of this word. We've got to lay hold of it by faith. We've got to get it in us. We've got to submit to it for what it really is, the word of God. And folks, I am truly convinced that the primary way that happens in God's design, the primary way that happens is right here when we gather. Right here every week as the word goes out and we remind ourselves that this is God's word for us today. And you might think to yourself, well, wait a minute. I mean, that's not the primary thing that we do when we gather. Oh, folks, yes, it is. And you might think to yourself, well, I thought the primary thing that we do together is to worship. Folks, don't make the mistake of thinking that word worship simply means our singing. In fact, at the heart of what it means to worship is to lay yourself down in humble submission to your God. And so we do that by singing His word. And we do that by praying His word. And we do that through preaching, preaching his word. And by listening, listening to his word and receiving it as his word and submitting to it as his word. Folks, this is the primary way that God speaks and shapes us through his word. And while this might be the primary way, church, do not let it be the only way. Do not let this space right here be the only way that God speaks his word to you. Folks, we have unprecedented access to his word. Folks, this book here, and this is every bit as surprising as that phenomenon I described earlier. We're talking about ink and font on a page. And yet here is how God, in his wisdom, has chosen to disclose his very person to us. And this is by far and away the most published thing in all of human history. We have it right at our fingertips all the time. Let us not neglect this incredible gift. So read it. Read it out loud. Ingest it. Pray it. Pray it out loud. Surround yourself with people who love this word, who know this word, who want to grow in their knowledge of and conformity to this word. Surround yourself with people who will speak this word to you. The powerful word of God, powerfully at work in his people. That's not the only thing we see at work here, though. The word is at work in the church. But on the other side of this, the world is at work against the word. Right there in verses 14 to 16, we're going to get this completely contrasting picture. And this is a negative one, but it's one with a positive lesson. Paul says in verse 14, he says, "For you, brothers," he's talking about the same ones who received the word as God's word. He says, "You became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." And you may be wondering, why on earth, all of a sudden, we go from this vast, very broad and large, encompassing idea of the word of God to something really specific, like, why is he talking about these specific churches in Judea? At first glance, it might seem a little bit odd, but once you grasp why he's talking about them, oh, you realize it's actually quite brilliant. You see, from the very beginning of the preaching of the word, two things happened. Churches were born, which I have to just say as an aside, that is not an insignificant observation by itself. The word of God received as the word of God doesn't just result in a little individual Christians running around. It results in churches, specific groups of people who identify themselves together around the word of God. And the churches in Judea were the first ones ever to do that. It was ground zero for the word preached. And so everywhere the word preached, we saw these churches were springing up, but also this other thing that happened. Everywhere the word was preached, there was opposition. Open opposition. Open hostility, threats, beatings, even execution. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. The word is preached, and the word is opposed. And so in one sense, you can see Paul's just given encouragement. He said, hey, listen, when you experience opposition from the word, and those words are so close together. When you experience opposition from the world because of the word, don't freak out. This is still God's powerful word. Opposition has always been part of the pattern from the beginning. But listen, folks, he's actually saying a lot more than that. He says, you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did, those churches in Judea, as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. And what do those three categories have in common? I mean, the Lord Jesus himself, the prophets, and the Apostle Paul and his companions. Well, they were all persecuted for what they said. But it's not just that. They were persecuted for what they said by their own people. I mean, Jesus, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. I mean, just like we read in the scriptures, in the word of God, the pattern for the Old Testament, when the Old Testament prophets would come with a word from God and they would speak that word to God's people. And when they did not like the message, they would kill them in order to silence them. They did not want to hear. And the same thing happened to the apostles who were bringing that word. They would start, the Apostle Paul was Jewish, he would start in the synagogues. And it was those very people who would oppose him. But I want you to notice both these two things are essential in understanding Paul's argument. They were opposing the speech. It was specifically the speaking. In other words, if Paul, if the prophets, and even if the Lord Jesus himself never actually opened their mouths, they never would have ended up folks, that same thing is true today. For the most part, the world does not care what you believe as long as you keep it to yourself. Folks, the world has no problem with you feeding the poor. The world has no problem with you volunteering your time, serving to do the community good. The world has no problem. In fact, the world we live in will even celebrate you for doing that as long as you don't open your mouth about Jesus. In fact, I've noticed you can even get away with something as simple as God loves you. I mean, even people who don't have any belief in God, even people who don't think belief in God is good, they'll at least not say any. The most you'll probably get is an eye roll. But as soon as it becomes more specific than that, even Jesus loves you. And even more specific than that, oh, God has demonstrated his love for us by sending his son to die for us, so that we can be forgiven of our sins and have life in his name. Do not think you can speak that word in this world and not get in trouble. And folks, remember I said both these things are important. You get in trouble for what you speak, but it's not just getting in trouble for what you speak. You will get in trouble with your own people. And not just our fellow countrymen, and some of you know this, even members of our own family will oppose us if we dare to speak the word of God. And folks, here's the thing I want you to see this morning. Here's how Paul's argument flows here. This opposition to God's word, it doesn't just displease God. I mean, we can expect that. We can expect that that kind of opposition is going to displease God. I mean, we can even relate to that. If any one of us says something and someone else around us immediately reacts back to that and opposes what we say, we're offended. We're displeased by that. So we shouldn't be surprised that God would be displeased by the opposition to the very thing that he has said about himself. But here's the thing. The opposition doesn't just displease God. This opposition from the world to the word, it opposes all mankind. Do Do you see that right there at the verse of it, at the end of verse 15? It says, they oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking. I mean, think about that. The stopping of that simple phenomenon I described at the outset this morning, the stopping of the speaking of God's word actually results in the opposition of all mankind. It's opposition to human flourishing. And folks, the world that we live in is a living illustration. I want to read to you a quote I recently heard. This is someone whose writings have helped establish what is often called a humanist vision for the world. This is a humanist vision for what human flourishing needs to look like in the world we live in today. This is how this person articulates this idea. It says this: religion is based mainly upon fear. Fear is the basis of the whole thing. Fear of the mysterious, fear of defeat, fear of death. Fear is the parent of cruelty, and therefore, it is no wonder if cruelty and religion has gone hand in hand. It is because fear is at the basis of those two things. But in this world, we can now begin to understand things, to master them by the help of science, which has forced its way step by step against the Christian religion, against the churches, and against the opposition of all the old precepts. Science can help us to get over this craven fear in which mankind has lived for so many generations. Science can teach us, and I think our own hearts can teach us no longer to look round for imaginary supports, no longer to invent allies in the sky, but rather to look to our own efforts here below to make this world a fit place to live in instead of the sort of place that the churches in all these centuries have made it. Notice that last little bit of language there, that the churches have made it. It has to be worded like that because in the writer's mind, it can only be the word of man and not what it really is, the word of God. And listen, here you have a vision for human flourishing, silencing the word and looking to your own self. You might be surprised to learn that that was written about 100 years ago by the Nobel Prize winning humanist Bertrand Russell. Folks, make no mistake, part of what he said is somewhat correct. The world has grown in opposition to the message of the churches. But let me just ask, how has that fared for the world? I mean, we see this especially unfolding in the world that we live in right here today. In the last 100 years of growing opposition and pressure to silence the word of God, how has that been working out for us? Where people seem to be more fearful, more confused, more anxious, more stressed, more just unglued than they seemingly ever have before. Folks, and the reason why is because this word right here is God's plan for the human flourishing of all mankind. Folks, let me just give you a litmus test. Let me just give you a litmus test of your attitude about the function and the role of this word in the world that we live in. Folks, you know, you don't need me to remind you that we live in a world that is seemingly becoming more and more chaotic. I mean, even just think of your news cycle. I mean, senseless, violent shootings happening at such increasing pace all over our country, but not just all over our country, even at an increasing pace right here in our own backyard. and right here in our own community. And folks, when you hear these stories, when you hear stories about the senseless violence that is happening in our own community, what is your first reaction that this world needs? Is it better policing? Is it better policy? Is it better programming? Or is it the powerful word of God? Folks, it is only what God has revealed about himself that can fully and finally, ultimately, make the real kind of lasting difference that we want to see. Now listen, I want to be clear that that does not mean that if we just get to speaking this word, then everything is going to go right. No, the opposite may be true. We will be opposed. But folks, there's even a sense in which when the opposition to the word arises, God is still getting something done. We see that in the last little bit here of this last little verse, that even as this message of salvation is going out, those who oppose it, they are filling up the full measure of their sins, Paul says, but wrath has come upon them at last. And listen, that's a real tricky sentence to translate. Does that mean Paul might be talking about the wrath that will come one day, finally and fully at the last judgment, or Paul might have in mind something that has already happened right there in human history that he sees as a picture of God's wrath against those who oppose him? It's hard to tell, but folks, either way, what we can be confident of is that in the end, God is going to get the final word. And because that's the case, yes, you might experience opposition to speaking God's word, but speak it anyway. It's going to get done what he wants it to get done. Like it says in Isaiah, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So church, just speak it. Husbands and wives, speak it to one another. Parents, speak this word to your children when they lie down and when they get up. Speak the word to one another. Speak the word even to your family members who you know already oppose it. Speak the word to your neighbors, to your coworkers. Speak this word to anyone who will listen. I'll leave you with this, folks. The average person will speak 860 million words in a lifetime. I have no idea how they know that. 860 million words. Begin now to make as many of them as you can the word of God. So what I want to do now, I want to end a little bit different. I want to ask you to stand. I want to ask you to stand this morning and to speak. I want to ask you to speak with energy and with passion and with loudness. As we stand together and we proclaim this very word, the word of God, the message about Christ that has been given to us here in this word, let us stand and speak this word together. And as we speak this word, we praise the one who spoke it to us. Let's sing together.